Proverbs, the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 10. Here we move from the continuity of theme of the lessons of a father to his son in chapters 1 to 9 to a long series of his individual proverbs in which, says Andrew Walls, the arrangement may not be as haphazard as may at first appear. Often, he says, a series of proverbs on the same or a similar subject or demonstrating the same principle may be grouped together, or the repetition of a catchword or catchphrase may be the link between proverbs on different subjects. But the proverbs were spoken at different times, he says, and there is often no connection between them. The titles at the heads of the sections are only approximate guides to the contents for the sake of convenience. Nevertheless, Andrew Walls himself heads chapter 10. This is in his commentary, in the one volume commentary of the IIVP, InterVarsity Press. In that volume, he heads chapter 10 as the rewards of right and wrong living. I think you'll agree that that's a good title for the chapter we've read. It's general enough, of course. Whereas Crawford Toy, the commentator of the International Critical Commentary, says the main thought is that moral goodness and industry bring prosperity, and wickedness brings indolent adversity. Therefore, having read this chapter as carefully as we can, I suggest we look for a general theme as expressed in a certain verse. Which verse would you choose? The most likely and the most fruitful verse that I can find in the chapter is verse 22. Did you agree with that? Which states that the blessing of the Lord, the authorized version used to say makes rich, didn't it? The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble with it. Now, there's plenty there for us to get our teeth into, with echoes of similar thoughts in many of the other verses of the chapter. And the first thing to note in the latter part of that proverb, 22, is that the "it" with which it closes refers not to the wealth, but to the blessing of the Lord. It is the blessing of the Lord to which no trouble is added. Because, as verse 6 says, blessings crown the head of the righteous. However, there is, on the other hand, a wealth of which that cannot be said. For as verse 2 says, ill-gotten treasures are of no value. So the blessing of the Lord, according to verse 6, is vitally connected with righteousness or right living. Verse 3 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And verse 4, diligent hands bring wealth. So rightness of living is obviously very practical, you see. Verse 5 says, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. The wise son is not a law to himself, but is teachable, as these first 9 chapters have stressed. Verse 8 says, the wise in heart accepts commands. And verse 9 says, the man of integrity walks securely. Indeed, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And verse 12 says, love covers over all wrongs. Surely not in the sense of hiding them from God, but from prying man. Now, both James, our Lord's brother, And Peter, in his first letter, makes something of this theme of love covering over wrongs. James said, whoever turns a sinner away from his error will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James 5:20. And Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, they are not hid from God's eyes, but from the eyes of prying, uncharitable persons. Verse 13 says, wisdom is found in the lips of the discerning. And 14, that wise men store up knowledge. 16 says, the wages of the righteous bring them life. And 17, that he who heeds discipline shows the way of life. 19 says, he who holds his tongue is wise. And 21, that the lips of the righteous nourish many. While 23 adds that a man of understanding delights in wisdom. And 24, that what the righteous desires will be granted. And in storms, says verse 25, the righteous stands firm like the rock. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, says 27. And the prospect of the righteous is joy, 28. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, 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 nearly every verse, verse 29. The righteous will never be uprooted, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, 31. And the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, verse 32. What a proliferation of promises of goodwill and blessing to the righteous, those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. But you see that as a compliment to you, I have drawn out from this chapter this evening the positive elements in it and have left out the negative ones. Have you noticed that? As being hopefully not applicable to you. Am I wise in doing that? I could paint a very different picture if I went through the passage again, bringing out all the dire results of the negative side, couldn't I? Such as a foolish son brings grief to his mother, or the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked, or violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked, 6. Or the chattering fool comes to ruin, verse 7. But then, if I rubbed that into you, I would have to say to myself tonight, what are you all doing here tonight? You're not here looking for trouble, are you? But for good. So I ought to encourage you as I want to encourage myself, by bringing out the positive side. After all, we read both sides. We read the whole chapter. And I always regard the reading of the scripture as the high authoritative point in the service. That's why I give it so much attention. So, not much wonder, though all that positive side makes right living wealthy and rich. But the question arises, are these blessings primarily material or spiritual? And the first thing to say about that is that nothing could be more spiritual than leading a right life. And we can be in no doubt after that recital of promises in the chapter what a righteous life consists of. But of course, I don't think we must confine it to the spiritual. Do you? Do you think we are in danger of confining the Lord's blessing to us to the spiritual realm only? I hardly think so. The other day, our dear brother Albert Roger, who with our other Albert, Ramsay Robb, attend to our buildings, told, was it the Grampian Development Agency, I forget all these names, told them anyway that our renovations were going to cost more than at first estimated. No one needed to be surprised at that. We would be surprised if it was not so in these days. So Albert wrote to them and asked for another contribution. And another £58,000 was forthcoming. I think the officials must have taken another look at the most beautiful spire in the land and said, yes, here you are. Take another 58,000. Now, is that because Albert has the magic touch? Well, no one has regarded this whole effort more spiritually than these two men, or indeed our office bearers generally. We have watched at the Deacon's Court meetings the workings of God in the matter of money, until we have become adept at discerning his will in material terms. Is that not something to value in the midst of a recession? After all, we were ready to do away with the spire as too expensive. It is others who said, no, take this and this and this and this, well on to 2 million. Wouldn't we be dumb if we didn't see the hand of God in all that? Of course we do. So we don't need to spiritualize money. God does that for us because his blessing on things material, including physical health to enjoy them, is part of the fruit of going the Lord's way. It is not for nothing that as we offer spiritual food to the hungry plough back material blessings on our work. The more the Lord blesses his people spiritually, the more he blesses them materially. I often say, who has come to know and follow the Lord? Now I look at some of you I've known for 45, 47 years, one or two of you more than that. Who amongst you who has followed the Lord through so many years are poorer than when you started? I don't know any, even among the humblest and the poorest. The more people need to, and I hope want to, acknowledge before God both categories of blessing and to pour the first fruit of that blessing in tithes and covenants back into the treasury, the more joy they seem to receive, and we become happier and happier as a family of God. How long this is to go on, we don't know. Why should it stop if we keep close to our Lord? It's not as if we do not have our sorrows. As anyone who knows us and comes and listens to our prayers knows. But we remember that the prophet Malachi said, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that interesting? Test me, he says, in this, and see if I will not throw open the windows, the floodgates of heaven, and pour out on you so much blessing that you will not have room for it. Malachi 3:10. Goodness, what does he mean? More than we can cope with? It's more than 40 years since I said here, in earlier days when there wasn't as much money around as today, that if the day ever came, I never thought it would, I never thought it would, if the day ever came when we needed £1 million, the Lord would supply it, because he has plenty money. And there we are. What does he mean when he says he will pour out on us so much blessing that we will not have room for it? Would that include spiritual revival, do you think? Long ago, you know, more than 40 years ago, we set ourselves to pray for revival. We met in the church hall. We hauled the pew cushions through to the hall every Sunday night and laid them at the old forms that we sat on then, so that people could kneel. And from 7 in the morning till 11 at night, there was always someone here from March till June praying for revival. And then the Lord spoke quietly to us and said, there is revival and revival. And God, in his mercy, in his wisdom, withheld from us the dramatic form, the excitement of crowds crowding to Christ. Never came. He withheld the dramatic form. And all our Creef men know that the theme of the Lord's work under our hands all these many years is best described by the phrase, quiet infiltration. Some of our men think that day is gone. I don't believe it yet. I think that's still the theme. Quiet infiltration. The Lord can revive sweetly and quietly, as well as he can do with great drama and excitement. Now, everybody doesn't like that. I think perhaps Welsh Christians perhaps dislike it most, who look back to the 1904 and 5 revival. But why do all these revivals, like even Jonathan Edwards in America in the 1740s, end in, well, what? The devil almost invariably gets in, as he doesn't so easily, although he still may, he doesn't so easily get in with quiet infiltration, although he can deceive in that way too. You remember what the Lord said to Solomon at the dedication of his temple? He said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or if I send a plague, could you call it recession with its unemployment? If I send a plague, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Not only the church, but the land. As we say, we have read the negative side. We have not read the negative side of our chapter so much, but there is no such entail of disaster, you see, for those who go the way of the Lord. And it is this which provides increasingly such a harvest that we are inclined now and then to say, oh, stop, Lord, stop. We can't bear any more blessing. The embarrassment sometimes, you see, is to maintain emotional balance in the midst of his overwhelming grace. I find it increasingly hard to maintain emotional equilibrium at the Lord's table here, as I found this morning. The Lord's blessing can be so rich and deep and full and satisfying. Well, you may think that you haven't come to that yet, some of you. But you will, if you continue to climb up the foothills of his blessings. We've all a long way to go yet. Some people, you know, think that they're in the highlands of Deeside when they reach Kuta or Crathis or Bankrae. But it's not until you go beyond Dinnet and on your way to Ballater and Balmoral and Loch na Garr that you come upon the huge granite sign. Have you seen it? By the roadside on the right-hand side, which reads, "You are now in the highlands, but you've travelled nearly 40 miles to come to that." Oh, yes, we're still in the foothills. And this is exactly what the Lord means when he says, "To him who has shall be given, and he shall have abundance." Now, some people think that is unfair and unequal and undemocratic. But then, the ideal state for a people is not democratic. The dictatorship of the proletariat, as they used to call it, which so often turned out to be the dictatorship of those who plausibly seized power by the deceit of their earthy slogans, and thereby ground the people down into the dust. The Russians can hardly stand the freedom they've been given. You can see that every day. They can't manage it. And many of them want to go back to Marxist slavery, while others in Germany want to march forward, as they think, to anti-Semitic fascism. No, the ideal state is theocratic, rule by God. Oh, but someone will say, but rule by God seems radically unfair to those who see all men as equal. Because in this sense, men are far from equal. Some men seek God and follow Christ, and the Lord prospers them. And we are here to testify to that, as we've been saying. Others virtually turn their backs on the Lord and play fast and loose with his word, about the Christian Sabbath, for instance, or using Christmas for the gain of filthy lucre. Then everything begins to go wrong, as the text will say tonight on the notice board, you see. And they blame God and revile his followers, the followers of Christ. Those who follow God's enemy, the devil, soon learn very painfully that there is always a kick in the teeth from him, however long they have to wait for it. But you see, there's no such backlash from the Lord, no morning after the night before with God. Those who walk in his ways, despite the troubles to which their flesh is heir, sleep peacefully in their beds and wake refreshed in the morning and rise to begin another day with God. And such a sense of security develops, which the worldling does not know at all. We wonder how he lives with his fears and doubts and hazardous uncertainties. You know, the deep-seated fears which rack the human part of the inheritance of the fall. They're a legacy of mankind having fallen into the arms of Satan, who is, didn't you know? Satan is the most afraid and panic-stricken creature in the world, and he needs to be. That's why he rages, because he knows, as John says in Revelation 12 and 12, that his time is short. He's terrified. That's what makes him so mad. And madder as he will grow as time goes on. Whereas the sense of security which develops in the heart of those who know that whatever trials the Lord permits to come their way, there is no backlash, no kick in the teeth, but only a loving Lord steering them past this trial and that temptation into ever greater and deeper blessing, as he keeps saying to them, as they keep thanking him for his goodness, he says to them, "My dears, there is nothing too good for my children, nothing too good for you, my children, nothing." Have you then, may I ask, got this optimistic outlook? You may say the prospects for me on my own down here are not very bright. Do you mean he has deserted you? Has he left you to stew in your own unhappy juice? Has he gone and left you in the lurch? Nonsense. Maybe he's playing hide and seek with you for a little time. He does that, you know. He has a sense of humor. That's where the sense of humor came. It came from God. Never from the devil. His humor is bitter and horrid. Poisonous. Not humor at all. Or maybe you have strayed from him a little. A disagreement with him about something. Maybe you have strayed from him more than a little. Can't you feel what Francis Thompson in his famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, you know it, don't you? What he calls the shade, that means the shadow, the shade of his hand, outstretched caressingly. Fondest, he says, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. You see, as our text says, he adds no trouble with the blessing. There is no aftermath to the Lord's blessing. It is never penultimate, the second last thing. As if to say, you'll pay for this. Yes, you'll pay. But in the sense that our Lord said, You will receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured out into your lap. Do you believe it? Can you believe for it? I ended my sermon on this chapter on the 16th December 1979 with Psalm 16 and the 5th verse. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night. Counsels me. What did I say this morning in prayer about the royals? If these three royals had sought the Lord about their partners and their marriages, as I have known hundreds of young people do, and would refuse to marry them unless I was sure that God had said they must marry. There would not have been these separations. Never. 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 I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night, which could mean the dark night of the soul, of course. My heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken, nor will my marriage be broken. There are many here who could stand up here and now say, Amen to that. The Lord has preserved them in their marriages for 30, 40, nearly 50 years. I shall not be shaken. Oh, the world. Our nation needs to know that. John Major, you should say things like that. They'll listen to you in the radio and television. They won't listen to us. They wouldn't listen to a minister. Those who have the voice to speak and have the ear of the people should say these things. They're not being said. That would keep the royals and everybody else right. Cabinet ministers. My heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken, not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, of course. Could anything be more obvious than this, that his heart is glad? And my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, my body, if you please. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, to Sheol. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me, these are beautiful lines, beautiful. You have made known to me the path of life. Oh, Charles, Diana, if you had seen this and followed it, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Oh, friends, as I close, pray for these poor young people. And the couple at Balmoral Castle tonight, apparently, in their honeymoon. And York. And Sarah, and our poor Queen and the Queen Mother. Lord, come upon them all, show them the right. Grant the young people true repentance, an amendment in life, and an example to this wayward, godless nation. For Christ's sake. Amen.